Now, I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 1. I hadn't exactly planned to do this, but I believe it'll fit in within the time frame. And the reason I'm doing it is because I want to link what Brother Rogers has been giving you with what I have in mind. And I think by doing this, we will be able to tie the two thoughts together as we move on to what I have planned for the remainder of the afternoon. Matthew chapter 1, reading at verse 1. What I'm going to do, let me tell you before I read that, is I'm going to take you to the beginning and the end of each of the four Gospels. I have hinted at that in John already, but I'm going to take you just to the beginning and the end of the four Gospels before we get into John. Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now notice with me the word generation. If you were to look that up in Vine's New Testament words and look for the Greek spelling, it would be spelt G-E-N-E-S-I-S, Genesis, because the word Genesis is generations. And the book of Genesis of the Old Testament is about generations. And so this is the generations of the New Testament. The first book of the New Testament, first book of the Old, are both the book of Genesis. Now go with me to chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 2. And we're going to read about the wise men. And they said in verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So the wise men are looking for the King of the Jews, and they have come to worship him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll just read verse 18. The Lord Jesus is with his disciples. And in verse 17, they are worshiping him. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So Matthew begins with the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews, and it ends here that all power is given unto him. Now, Mark chapter 1. Verse 2, "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Let's go over to chapter 16. One thing that the ministry is doing today, it's making you flip through your Bible. And if you didn't know it well, by the time we're done, you'll be able to find the places a little faster. Chapter 16, and verse 19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word of signs following." Now you notice here that many are going out and they're preaching everywhere. I believe, though, Mark, likely the earliest gospel, is still looking back and thinking of all the places they went, because when you're in the book of Acts, you find out that they went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it would seem that at least some time had passed by before Mark wrote this so that he could say that they went everywhere. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1, and maybe most of us know the story, but there was a man, Zacharias, and his wife Elizabeth. And they were old, they wanted a son, they had prayed for that. And when God tells them, as it tells Zacharias when he's in the temple, that he's going to have a son, verse 18, "Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." Now notice the restriction that is placed upon him in verse 20. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So he comes out of the temple, and he has absolutely nothing to say. He can't speak because he didn't believe. Now let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, Luke 24 and 50, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we find them in the temple at the end of the book. Now, chapter 1 of John, I referred to it, but we might as well read it. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now let's go to chapter 21, to the end, verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Now, going back to what I mentioned concerning Matthew, Matthew is the genesis of the New Testament. Most of the older believers know that the book of Mark is about service. The Lord Jesus as God's perfect servant. When you go back to the book of Exodus, the second book of our Old Testament, you have people who were serving Egyptians, slaves, and they come out to serve God. They were building for Pharaoh, but they come out and the book is ending that they are building a place, a habitation for God. So Exodus is the book of service, and Mark is the book of service. Exodus actually is a Greek word, comes from two words, exodus, which means the way out. And they came out so that they might serve God. When you come to Leviticus in the Old Testament, you know that Leviticus is all about the priesthood, or largely it's about the priesthood and the restrictions and so on. So it's a book of priesthood, of sacrifice, and of laws of cleanliness and such like. Luke is the gospel of priesthood. You have a man in the temple at the beginning of the book, and you have all the disciples in the temple at the end of the book. There is a contrast. A man in the temple, he doesn't believe, and when we don't believe, we've got nothing to say. But in chapter 24, they believed so much, they couldn't stop talking, praising and blessing God continually. And then, as I mentioned this morning, in the beginning was the Word. It ends, even the books. Now, what is the practical lesson from that? As our brother Rogers mentioned this morning, they gazed upon the Lord Jesus day after day, week after week, month after month. And what happens? Their appreciation of Him grows. And as our appreciation grows, just to look at John for a moment, as our appreciation of the Lord Jesus grows, we ought to have far more to say today and write about and talk about than we've ever had when we were first saved. Can I speak a word to my brethren as you think of the meeting tomorrow morning to remember the Lord Jesus? Thank God for every brother who takes part publicly. It's not easy. But brother, don't you have a little more to say than you did last year? Isn't there a little more to talk about? John reminds us that we know far more as the years go by. We behold His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father. And as our brother Rogers has pointed out, it brings us that we value that glory and we should be able to express more of the glory of God. Going back to Matthew, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, first of all, a human being at birth is at their weakest point. So to have a newborn babe as king really doesn't mean very much. Here's a king, vulnerable, naturally speaking. I recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus, but we're looking at the humanity, a babe in his mother's arms, a king. Moreover, he is king of the Jews. They had no power. They were in bondage. They were a nation in subjection to the Roman Empire. So there was no power. And so Matthew begins with a baby who's king without authority, naturally speaking. And it ends with, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And in our lives, the moment we're saved as newborn babes, we haven't given much to the Lord Jesus of authority. But as the years go by, he ought to have more authority in our lives. And my brother, my sister, I hope that none of us are holding back. I hope that we can leave this gathering today, and when we get opportunity in the privacy of our own homes, we can get down on our knees and we can actually say to the Lord Jesus, "I give you all power, all authority in my life." Is there a brother or sister here and you know right well that there's something that you're doing that is not pleasing to the Lord? And you say, "Well, I know others do it, so that makes it right, doesn't it? If the majority does it, you don't have to worry about it. That's how Scripture operates. It's the majority rules, isn't it?" No, it's not. It doesn't matter who does what. If you have something that you know the Lord wants you to do and you're not doing it, then you cannot say all power is given unto him. And as we've been hearing, when we think of the glory of his person and think of the wisdom that the Lord has to give us the best, really, when we hold back with anything in our lives, you know what we're really saying? We're saying that the Lord is not all-knowing, that he doesn't know what's best, that he hasn't got the power, the omnipotence that we've been hearing about to bring the best into my life. I hope that every one of us leave today having no restraint, no matter what it is, and no matter how you've excused it or I've excused it in the past. And you might even say, "Well, I talked to brother so-and-so, and he's a good brother, and I asked him what he thought, and he thought it was fine." Well, my answer to that is, what scripture did he tell you? Say, "Well, we just kind of talked in general terms." Well, that's a big mistake, because there's an answer to everything in this book. And I don't believe anything anybody tells me unless they can show me from the pages of Scripture. Let me tell you, I appreciate both truth and tidings and words in season, but just because it says it in there, it's not the add-on to our Bible, you know. That's when I was a young Christian, and that's, centuries ago. When I was a young Christian, if it said it in truth and tidings or words in season, that was the end of all discussion. And it should never be. If it's not in the book, I don't care who says it. It has no value in my life. And if you're trying to get away with something and you recently read somewhere that they thought it was fine, make sure that you read it in the book. That's the only place it matters. Let me tell you something about the judgment seat of Christ. There will be books opened, but they will not be volumes of truth and tidings or words in season. You likely knew that already, didn't you? And if you say, "Well, that's where I got it from," do you think that's going to hold water? Now, let me say, I'm not putting the magazines down. I write for both of them. All I'm saying is, if you have something in your life that's restraining you, then you have never said all authority is given unto him. Now, when you come to Mark, because he is worthy of all glory, then we should be serving him better than we ever have before. That's Mark. Luke, We should be praising Him more than we ever have before. The longer we know Him, the more we should praise Him. Now let me show you something else in John, because I've already talked about John, and then I'm going to get right at what I want to finish off with. I want to show you a verse in chapter 1 that is grammatically incorrect. You say you're talking about the Scriptures. Are they grammatically incorrect? Yeah, sometimes. You say, how could that be? Well, I like what Mr. Crawford said one time, because there are quite a number of grammatical, when I say quite a number, let's say a few to be on the safe side, but more than a few, grammatical constructions that are unusual in the book of Revelation. You know what Mr. Crawford said about them? He said, John had to use wrong grammar to get right theology, because sometimes scripture theology goes beyond human expression. So I like that. I could go with that. But let me show you something. See if you can pick out the problem. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See anything? I don't want to say wrong, because that may sound wrong. Do you see anything unusual about that verse? Look at it again. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let me show you another verse that may help us. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do you see anything grammatically different between verse 14 and verse 5? Well, let me tell you something. When we speak about the past, and we have two clauses in the past, they are usually in the same tense. So verse 14, the Word was made flesh, that's the past, and did dwell among us, that's in the past. That's the way we normally speak. You don't say, I am going to the store and I got some groceries. You say, I went to the store and I got some groceries. Or you say, I'm going to the store and I will get some groceries. But you don't say, I'm going to the store and got some groceries. But John says that kind of construction in verse 5. He says, the light is shining in the darkness. He doesn't say the light was shining in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. He said the light is shining in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Why does he say it that way? I'll tell you why, and it goes back to what Brother Rogers has spoken on. It is impossible for the light to have shined. It's always shining. It shone out in eternity, was shining in the present, is shining today, will shine forever. The light is shining. But then he goes back to there and he says the darkness didn't comprehend it then. Brothers and sisters, day by day the Lord Jesus shines out. And I'm afraid we miss it. A life that is lived in the shining of His presence, like our Brother Rogers has been speaking about, is a life that is worth living, and nothing else is. The light is shining. Today, the light is shining. The Lord Jesus, in the effulgence, the fullness of His glory, never, never ceases to shine. The radiance is always going out. Do you know what is tragic? Well, the world comprehended it not. But is it possible that a day is lived in your life and mine and we don't see the glory? That is what is tragic of what our brother has been speaking about, that we should live a single day with the capacity to see the glory of God. And at the end of that day, if we were to ask ourselves honestly, have we seen His glory today? We would have to say, the light shines. But today I didn't see it. My brother, my sister, see the light every day. You know what that takes? It takes time. I mentioned, I think it was in Portage, yeah it was, that people think that preachers, they got nothing to do all day but twiddle their thumbs as they read their Bible. Our life is as busy as yours. One brother was complaining about something that I could do that he couldn't do one time to me, and I said to him, Brother, how many hours in your day? He said, well, 24. I said, how many days in your week? He said, 7. I said, how many weeks in your year? He said, 52. He said, amazing. I said, I have the same number. Depends what you do with them. What are you doing with yours? Are you seeing the light? Does a day go by when your heart or mind does not bow in worship when we consider our Lord Jesus Christ? Now that will tie us in with what we've been hearing. My brother and my sister, if you and I go away with a desire to see the glory of God, our brother Roger's work will have been well done. That is what we live for. That's what we look for. That's what causes us to worship, is seeing the glory of God. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about John chapters 1 to 9, but really we'll only be touching the earlier chapters. Let me give you some surprises. When you read from John, from Matthew to John, even in your English Bible, not even in the Greek, but in your English Bible, you will look in vain for the word repentance in John's Gospel. It never appears. That puzzling? You say, don't people have to repent before they can be saved? Yes, they do. But John is emphasizing so much the simplicity of the message that he doesn't even raise the issue of repentance. Now, you can clearly see that the Jews did not repent, and that's why they didn't come into the blessing, of course. The idea of no repentance is just threaded throughout John's gospel. There's no question about it. All I'm saying is the word does not appear. Furthermore, and this will bring me directly to our topic, furthermore, the word preach never appears in John's gospel. Now, here's the interesting thing. Where does most of our preaching in our gospel meetings come from? If you were to take over the years every brother who has ever preached and total up the number of times that John is used over any other gospel or any other book in our New Testament, and maybe on any other book in our Bible, John would be the most. And John 3:16, I'm sure, is likely the most preached verse in our Bible. But the idea of preaching is really not found at all in John's gospel. Now, there are two words, one that you might say have a bit of connotation that way. But if you look up in Vine's Dictionary and get the numbers on preaching, of evangelizing, proclaiming, and then go to Strong's and go through all the four Gospels and look for the word preach, except for a few times, and even those are doubtful in the sense of public proclamation, you really won't find the idea of public preaching in John's Gospel. Now, you might say to me, are you saying then that what we do on a Sunday night is wrong? No, I'm not saying that. But John is emphasizing personal work. And my brother, my sister, you may not have this problem here with your numbers in some of the assemblies, but back home in Ontario, there are so many assemblies and they are struggling to survive. And you know one of the major reasons? People come from home at 6 o'clock or 6:30 on Sunday night to the gospel meeting, and two men get up and they preach the gospel, and nobody in that assembly has talked to anybody all week long and never invited anybody. Many years ago, I was having meetings down in central eastern Ohio, and Brother Slabaugh and I weren't able to keep going there. We went 1 week a month, but beyond that, we weren't able to go because of the distance. And one of the brethren in one of the assemblies there, he said to me, he said, "Jim, we could keep the meetings going every week you're not there on a Sunday night," because we had this beautiful little church in the Wildwood out in the country. And he said, "We could preach there every Sunday night. If you want, I can bring brethren down." I said, "Sure." I said, "On one condition." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Nobody stands on the platform on Sunday night who hasn't come down on Saturday and knocked on doors." "Oh," he said, "I don't think we could do that." I said, "Well, you're a businessman." I said, "How about you come down with a truckload of vacuum cleaners during the week and sit in the building and don't tell anybody you're there, and then come back and tell me how many vacuum cleaners you sold?" I said, "If people don't know you're there, what do you think?" I said, "You'd go bankrupt sitting there waiting for people to come." And I say this, brothers and sisters, carefully, we are missing out. We're not going bankrupt. God's assemblies never go bankrupt. But you know what I mean? We're not reaching people one-on-one. And we're coming out on Sunday night, and we're going to our prayer meeting in some places. I'm not condemning you here. This is a general message. It's generic. I don't really believe in using a rifle. I use shotgun. It sprays all over. So I don't want you, I was going to say I don't want you to take it personally. I want you to take it personally, but I don't want you to take it personally, if you know what I mean. We're going to our prayer meeting on Sunday night before the gospel meeting, and I'm getting on my knees with the brethren in some places and standing in other places, and they're saying, "Lord, bring in the unsaved." And sometimes I think I can hear a voice from heaven that says, "That's your job. Bring them in. You bring them in. Go out and compel them to come in." You know one thing I don't like? And this doesn't apply to older Christians, and I'm not sure how old is anymore, so don't ask me. I think it's a shame for young, healthy believers to go to bed on a Sunday afternoon and then come out sleepy-eyed to a gospel meeting when they could be out knocking on somebody's door inviting them in. John purposely, by the Spirit, removes public preaching. I'm not saying the Lord Jesus didn't preach publicly, but he takes all the Greek terms and removes them from John. Brothers and sisters, evangelism must start one person with another person. Now let me show you that. Go down to verse 29 of chapter 1. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, without spending time giving you the reason why, I believe that that's very different from what he did in verse 36. But we'll read verse 35. "Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, in verse 29, I believe it was a public declaration, that it was loud enough that many could hear. But in verse 35 and 36, I believe that John is just kind of standing there, contemplating, looking on Jesus, as it says, as he walked, verse 36. And I believe that quietly, just musing, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," just like that. But it was spoken with a heart of meditation, and it was enough to turn two men to follow him. But it was personal, quiet. Now, I know it's difficult to talk to people, isn't it? So, you know, we have a nice habit of saying, talking to people is not my gift. You ever heard people say that? Well, the only people I know who talking to people is not their gift is people who have no speech. Supposing you saw a big deal at Walmart, Canadian Tire, Sears. I don't want to look like I'm being paid for advertising, so I'm trying to name a few. Supposing you saw a really good deal, like 75% off, and you're a quiet person, and you're walking out with something in your hand that they've only got five left, what would you do to the person who's going in if it looked like the same kind of person, like if it was a mechanic's tool and this man came in looking like he had been just under a car? What would you tell him? Well, you'd say, by the way, I don't know what you're looking for, but there's a real good deal. So you can talk. And when you think the deal is big enough, you can talk a lot. And I'm not male chauvinistic, but you know what women are like when they see a good deal. I was in Wisconsin one time, and my wife told me, watch where women swarm in a store. And I do. And I went over, and they're all talking one to another and saying, have you seen this? Seen this? 90% off. I couldn't believe it. I got a $100 sweater for $10. Almost got killed, but at the same time, I did get it. But women, the people will talk. Brethren, we can all talk. And when God is working, it doesn't have to be that we coerce people. We don't have to put them in handcuffs and bring them to the gospel meeting. Words spoken out of devotion to the Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, and two men follow him. My brother, my sister, there are all kinds of people around with broken hearts. And they need the Savior. And it doesn't take much to open their heart. I was in California one time and needed a couple of days break from my ministry. I'd been very busy, so I called a motel near Yosemite National Park. Beautiful park. If you ever get a chance to get out there, beautiful place to go. The big redwood trees there that are big enough to drive a car through. Several hundred feet tall. Wonderful place to go. And I was at the motel for a couple of days, and I was just getting ready to leave, and I sat down and had breakfast in the motel, and I went up to pay my bill, and I had a fridge magnet, one of the ones that is made out here with John 3:16 on it. And after I paid my bill, I gave it to the lady, and she looked at it, and she broke down and cried right there and told me her heartache. And I was able to spend time with her, bringing before her the gospel, and kept in touch with her since by email until somehow she must have dropped that email address. And I keep trying to find her, but figure that the Lord has either someone else for her or else I will meet her again. I've gone back to Yosemite looking for her, and nobody knows where she is. But here's the point. There she was, and you look at a manager of a motel, position of responsibility, and you might say to yourself, no use giving me her anything. And there she stood, and the tears were literally running down her face, and she said, I need this. Brothers and sisters, in this city there are broken-hearted people. They may never come to this building until you come to them. It's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me show you. Let's go down a little further. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Notice what the Lord Jesus says, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now what does Philip say? Try and persuade him. He said the same thing that the Lord Jesus said. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, behold, or before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, what you will notice, and I'm sure you have already as I've read it, the gospel is going out here, just one person going to somebody else, somebody else going to somebody else, and it's just going one on one. Let's leave that for a moment and look at chapter 2, and then we're going to come right back to that. Verse 23 of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Let me stop there. Looks like a big revival. Many. And that's what we're looking for today. You know what the movement is? Mega church. Churches with 5,000. Let's get them in. Why? They're reaching them by the hundreds. And we need to have the big church. And we want a purpose-driven church and getting all kinds of big numbers and just whatever we can do, let's get them in. And so here they're about to be part of the mega church movement. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Here's the lesson from chapters 1 and 2. I know that on the day of Pentecost, many were saved, and a few days later, another couple thousand were added to that, totaling 5,000 men. And then there were women besides and maybe younger people. I know that. And that can happen. And I'm not against that. But brothers and sisters, where our neglect is personal visitation, visiting with people day after day. And I am amazed at the openness of heart. I've got to tell you this story. Brother Medcalf and I wanted to have tent meetings north of Bothwell where I live. And I write every week. I have my own column in our local paper. I've had it for about 30 years now. And my picture's on the masthead, so people recognize me. And I like that because it means when I go around the doors, which I do, they say, well, I know you. I read your column in the paper. So we found what we thought was a spot to have tent meetings. And I said to Brother Medcalf, you've got an hour to home. I've got 5 minutes. You take off. I'll go to this farmer. There's nobody around this place. And I will ask him who owns this piece of property. Beautiful spot for a tent. So I went to the door and I knocked on it. And I told him my name. And he said, Jim Beatty, let me shake your hand. And I thought, I'll give you my autograph too. He said, I never thought I would have the privilege of meeting you. Come on in. Have you had lunch? And there was a man who was open just from reading the column in the paper. And we had tent meetings, and he said, that spot you're looking at is no good, but he said, I have the spot for you, and I've got electricity, and you can use it, and it's just down the road, and he gave us the spot. He sold the property the next year, and he called the man and said, I want these men to have their tent up next year. Is that okay with you if I sell you the property? We've had it 2 years, and Lord willing, the third year, and the man attended almost every night. And there he is, a soul waiting to be reached. Brethren and sisters, they are all over the place. In this city and where you live, there are people with breaking hearts. You say, well, they never come to a meeting. They likely don't even know you're there. I was in one city where there was a gospel hall. It wasn't one of ours, if I can use that term, if you know what I mean. That's not despising, it's just stating the fact. It belonged to another group of people. And it didn't look like the building was being used. So we thought maybe they're not using it. We can rent it for some meetings. So I went around the neighbors and saying, do you know how we can get in touch with these people? Because they had nothing on the doors or on the billboard. There was no billboard, no times of meetings, nothing. So we thought they're not using it. Oh, they said they come there every Sunday, but I don't know what they believe. We went up and down the street. Couldn't find one person who knew. One person said, I think they call them Sons of Scotland. I said, well, I kind of doubt that. But that's the best they could come up with. Brothers and sisters, do the people around here know you are here? Say, well, we've given out thousands of tracts. I am not against that. And I know I'm in a part of the country where much of the literature comes that is used continent-wide. And I want to assure you, I am not criticizing. But I want to tell you, God wants you to put your face in somebody else's face. That's what he wants. In the book of Acts, it said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over and help us. And I want to tell you, someone seeing your face and seeing you and seeing a look of compassion will do more than anything else. It is very necessary. The other work is necessary. And I can say my column in the paper is like mailing out tracts. I'm not against it. But that's only a precursor. That is pre-evangelism. We need to be at people's doors, talking with them, wherever we meet them. I'm not saying knocking on doors is the best way, but listen, Tim Hortons, people do not go there for coffee. They go to talk. And why don't you just go there sometime when you have an extra $1.50 and just sit around and ask God to get someone talking to you and be friendly to them and see what happens. Here they are, just one after another. Now, wisdom is needed. And I want to show you that from a beautiful verse, verse 45, chapter 1. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, that is well translated in our King James. I have no criticism at all of the King James. I never criticize it. Wonderful translation. But the order of the words here is different in the Greek language. And it's very significant that it's a different order because it's really helpful. Look at the response of Nathanael before I tell you how Philip said it. Verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a disreputable place. If you wanted to call it this, it was a slum city. And to believe that a Messiah could come out of Nazareth, that was like saying that most people have three heads. It just, any good thing come out of Nazareth? So here is the way it is in the original. The one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did right. But he starts out by saying, the one. You say, well, how would he know which one? Well, Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, and that was his waiting for the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. He was waiting for the Messiah. And so Philip says to him, he said, the one that Moses, right away his ears go up, the one that Moses in the law and prophets did right. Then he says, we found him. Can you imagine what that would do to Nathanael? He said, the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, he said, we found him. When you go down that verse, you find Nazareth is the last word. Why? Because the moment that Philip would say Nazareth, that would tend to close Nathanael down. So he leaves that. He said, Jesus. And then he said, the one of Joseph, because Jesus was a common name in Bible times. And so that's why you have Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't Jesus of Bethlehem or Jesus of Bethany or somewhere else. It was Jesus. And then he says, the one of Joseph, the son of Joseph, rather. The son of Joseph. And then he says, the one from Nazareth. And he leaves that to the last. But by now he has got the attention of Nathanael. Enough. Knowing the prejudice of Nathanael, he's got his attention enough that when Nathanael says, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He says, well, come and see. Find out for yourself. And what happens? He goes. The Lord Jesus speaks to him. And what a proclamation he makes. What a statement. What a testimony. After Nathanael says in verse 48, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Notice what he says. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What a moment. No hesitation now. A revelation. And how did it start? It started by two simple statements. Two statements. That's it. We found him. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Two statements, and a man is a believer. Brothers and sisters, it is not hard work. Mostly we're not talking to people. And it won't work. We need to talk to people. Say, well, these are really difficult days, aren't they? Well, I mentioned, I think, during the week already somewhere, that in Dr. David Gooding's book on the Acts of the Apostles, True to the Faith, he points out that conditions in North America today are identical to New Testament times. You say, well, they sure have changed in the last 50 years. Yeah, but they're changed to be closer to New Testament times. And Dr. Gooding points out in his book that we should be more able to reach people than ever before using the scriptural methods, because we're closer to scriptural conditions than we've ever been in our history. That is, our own history. I'm not talking about several hundred years ago, but in the last 50 years or more, we are closer to New Testament times than we've ever been, so we don't need to give up hope. And my brother, my sister, there are people all around. Let me tell you another story. I'm not much of a storyteller, but this, again, will illustrate. I was in San Diego a few years ago, and I spoke on this same subject. And I said to them, San Diego's a big city. I'm not sure. I would think a million people, maybe more. And the assembly is very small. And I said to them, I said, there has to be one person in this city who wants to be saved. There's got to be at least one. They're not all wanting to go down to hell. Go out and find one person. Well, one brother took it to heart, a retired brother, and he started going around the doors with seed sowers, knocking on doors, talking to people, leaving them John 3:16 and the return card and so on. They've done a lot of that there, but he knocked on doors. And I came back a year later. Right away, he came up to me at the first meeting. He said, "I found her. There she is." He said, "I did what you told me." And he said, "I was knocking on doors, and that lady has come, and she's saved." I came back maybe a couple of years later, and the whole family is sitting there in a row. The whole family, and some of them are saved. They are out there. But I'll tell you, some of you brethren likely here, I hope you do hunt. We almost hit 5 deer the other night coming back from Rose Isle, so I do hope you hunt. As long as you don't, spend too much time at it. But I want to tell you, you'll never hit a deer with a shotgun from your living room, and your wife won't likely let you try. You have to get out where the deer are, and you'll never see souls saved unless you can get them in at least. And I am very much in favor of a Sunday night gospel meeting. I don't want to see it stopped. Although, if it works better on a Sunday afternoon, then fine. Bring them in then. I was in one place, and the brother came to me, and he said, "Jim," he said, "nobody's coming out on Sunday night to our gospel meeting. I don't know what to do." And he said, "At noon hour, we get all kinds of unsaved out, but that's our time for ministry." And I said, "Brother," I said, "you've got a serious problem on your hands." I said, "imagine unsaved coming out at the wrong time." I said, "that's really tragic." I said, "have you ever thought of having a ministry meeting at night and the gospel when the unsaved are there?" Well, he said, "that's a thought." I thought it was. What do you think? What's the use of preaching ministry when the unsaved are out and preaching the gospel when the Christians are out? There is one meeting that must be on the Lord's Day, and to me it gets priority, and that is the breaking of bread. But other than that, any of the other meetings are movable. I don't believe the breaking of bread is movable. It should be on the Lord's Day, and I don't want to get into that, but I believe it really is should be first. But nevertheless, the rest of the meetings are movable. Do you want to go out hunting deer when there are no deer around? And so we have to reach the people when they're reachable, but they're reachable out there. Now, I must move on. Let's go over to chapter 3, verse 1. I was going to give you a break, but I don't think I'm going to. I think you'll have to put up with another 15 minutes, and I'm not going to get the second section at all, I don't think. By the way, some asked me about the possibility of an outline from this morning, a little bit on the on John's Gospel, and if I get time this week, I will do that, and you can get photocopies from the believers here. I will try and make that a priority during the week, just to give some of the younger ones a little outline of John's Gospel. Chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, we're not going to read the rest. We're going to read down further to verse 10. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Now, the word here, master, as I think I mentioned this morning, sometimes it's master, sometimes it's teacher, same Greek word, the word is teacher. Not only that, the definite article is here, "Art thou the teacher of Israel and knowest not these things?" He is the chief theologian, I believe, of the whole nation. This was the top theologian of the whole nation. That's chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now let's go down a little further. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither, come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now the Lord Jesus reveals himself to her. Verse 25, the woman saith, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now let's go to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now let's go down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, here we have two examples given to us by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus in evangelism. In chapter 3, we have likely the most devout man in the whole nation of Israel. And in chapter 4, we have a woman that I believe is a very low moral standard. Now I know, and you will tell me, I know that it says she's had five husbands. So they were all husbands. What happened? Was she a widow five times, or what happened? But the man that she was now with was not a husband. And so you can't really be too hard on her. True enough. But let me tell you, any woman who can wear out five men and is on number six is not an average woman. So no matter what way you look at it, she was of a little different character from the man of chapter 3. I will say in her favor, by the way, when it says that she came to the men, she saith to the men, verse 28, that word is not males, it is mankind. So it is a generic word, and it can mean men and women. So it wasn't some of her friends that she went back to. Some have tried to say that. It was just generally speaking. She went back to the mankind, to the people of the city. Now, but let me point out something. First of all, there are some believers, and they will never go near someone who looks like they're a down and out. Don't send me into the slums of the city. One preacher told me many years ago, and I'm not going to tell you who he is, even if you ask me afterwards. It's a deep, dark secret, because it doesn't sound too good about him. We were trying to deal with souls that were of the ordinary kind. I have to want to be very careful, because I think every soul is made in God's image, so I don't see any differences in people, but some do. But you know what I mean, people who are not doing very well in this world. And he said to me, he said, you can't make a silk purse out of a pig's ear. I said, God can. Every soul, my brother. and tell me, where did the biggest revival come from? You say, well, you got to see the mayor of the city saved, the man of influence, or look at Nicodemus, top teacher in the nation. Let's get him reached, and why? Wow, what will he be able to do? It was the woman at the well who saw many saved. My brother, my sister, you look at a soul and say, only God knows what can come of this. I remember when I was a young preacher, I went to a door, and a lady wheeled up in her wheelchair, pulled the door back as she tried to maneuver her wheelchair and opened, and we talked, and the first thing in my head is, well, no use talking to her. She won't be able to get out to meeting. That's a sad state of affairs. You don't have to get out to meeting to be saved. God can save right in the home. You don't know what family she has and what friends she has. And here's this woman coming to the well, and the Lord Jesus is tired. And you might say, oh, well, the Lord really doesn't expect me to do much. He knows I'm tired. He knows I'm weak in the body. Timothy was told in season and out of season. That doesn't mean when it suits them or when it doesn't suit them. It means when you feel like it and when you don't. I want to tell you, and Brother Rogers will know this, and some of you other brethren know this, there are times when you sit down here and you know you have to speak in about 5 minutes and you wish you were 1,000 miles away. If you think this comes easy, there are times when I sit in the front with fright, even at this point in time in my ministry after 37 years. There are times when we're tired and we got lots of other things on our mind. And you know that. But here's the Lord Jesus, and he's weary with the journey, but he looks on a soul. Now, again, to remind you, you have to be careful how you deal with souls. Back in the 60s, back in Ontario, there were a lot of bad things happening. Men, wicked men, were going around in their cars driving on the highways, picking up hitchhikers and molesting them or killing them. And so they were warning on the radio, police were warning, don't hitchhike. But people still did it. Well, one brother told me this himself, or I wouldn't have believed it. Think of it. Headline news. Someone picked up the other day, their body found in a ditch somewhere. So he's driving along the highway. He sees a hitchhiker. Picked the hitchhiker up. They're driving down the highway at 50 miles an hour. And he says to them, are you ready to die? Person just about jumped out the car 50 miles an hour. Nathaniel had to be approached the right way. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, he just says, give me a drink. Simple thing, isn't it? Do you ever go up to a pop machine? I never do. I'm not sure why they ever made that stuff, but people do drink it. But I do go for coffee, and maybe that's not any better. You ever go up to a pop machine and somebody's struggling and their money went in and they can't get it out now and they've got no more change? What do you do? You say, that's too bad, you wait for them to go and then you put your money in? Listen, even if it means you can't get your pop, put the dollar in. Say, I don't really need it, and you paid for one, here, have it. You know what'll happen? They may say, why would you do that? And you can tell them, because God has given me a love for people, and if I can just do a little for you, I'll be blessed to do it and glad to do it. And that can start the whole thing going. Do you give out tracts when you're out for supper? I remember one time Joyce and I were at a restaurant, and we gave out one of those little ones that come from Gospel Folio Press called Thanks a Million. And when I give out a tract, I always give about twice as much tip. I see people giving out tracts and no tip. I can't believe it. I don't think those go over too well. So I gave this good-sized tip and this little tract. And a couple of minutes later, as we were leaving, the waitress runs over to us, and the tears are in her face. And she said, "Thank you for this." And I thought, well, it was a good tip. And she said, "I don't mean the tip." She said, "That little paper, thank you so much." And again, we made a contact because there was a soul. But brothers and sisters, be generous in your Christian life. Help people where you can. You have to use wisdom. There are people and they are out looking for people who will give too easy. So you need wisdom. But the Lord Jesus simply says, "Can you give me a drink?" And then the conversation goes so easily. And out of that, the result is that there is a real revival. And my brother and my sister, there is work to be done everywhere. But you will have to step outside of yourself, just a little, not much. I believe that God brings people into our lives, and you likely have had that experience where God actually brought you in contact with a person that you really had no intention of ever being in touch with, and that person, you can look at them now and say, this brother, this sister who's part of this assembly is here because God made the contact. He brought them into my life. And so the evangelism of John, it goes forward just by personal conversation. In fact, I believe that that's why the Gospel of John tells us about the Word. Because the Word is the method here. It is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, let me take a little principle from that. Like I say, you can try to preach here, and that's good, and that's necessary, and there's a special term for public preaching, the kerygma, which is absolutely essential, and we should never stop. But what the world needs, and our brother Rogers has been speaking about this, is they need to see the glory of God in your life and mine. We were talking privately for a moment before the meeting about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They want to see the glory of God in a face. And they want to see the Word made flesh. Get along with your neighbors. Don't be cranky. Don't be hard to get along with. And sometimes you may have to just kind of put up with things. We live in a town of 950, and I want to tell you, you can't make a move without people knowing, and you have to be really careful how you behave because they will find out. One day, I don't usually do this, but I was in the city where we buy our cars, and I thought, you know, Joyce needs a new car. So I went over to the dealership. I hadn't talked to her about it, and I said to them, "What do you have in cars? My wife needs a new car pretty soon, and a nice used car." So they said, "I got this beautiful one here, just the kind you like." I go to the Volkswagen dealer, and that's not an advertisement, by the way, either. They showed me a car, and I really liked it. And I said, "Listen, I'll make a deal with you on it, but on the condition that I can talk to my wife. She's coming into the city too, and we do things together." So they said, "Sure, you sign it, and then come back, and if she's happy with it, we'll make a deal." So to make a long story short, we made the deal. I drove it home. We live on the edge of town. Mind you, there's only about 5 or 6 blocks, so the edge isn't very far away from the middle. But we live in the edge of town. I don't even have to go downtown to get to our house. I just go down one block and then a right one block, put the car in the garage, and I went downtown to the hardware store. I'd been home about half an hour, and the hardware man says, "That looks like a new car you got." I thought it didn't take you long to find out. So in a situation like that, you have to be careful how you behave. My brother, don't preach to people and be cranky living beside them. The glory of God must be seen in our lives. And when it is, people will be drawn. And in chapter 4, we mentioned it this morning. I just mentioned it as I close. In chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said, the Father is looking for worshipers. And in chapter 9, it says, he worshipped him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if before this year is out, you even have more outsiders? Thank God when our children are saved. That's wonderful. And we can't underestimate that. It breaks our heart when our children are not going on to please God. But brothers and sisters, we also need to reach out. And you have been out here. So this isn't a criticism. I thank God as I look around the assemblies and see others that have come in amongst you. Keep it up. And any of you who are not doing it and are leaving it to others, get at it. There is no greater joy, hardly in the Christian experience, more than having someone sit beside you in a gathering that you have brought along, and by the grace of God, they've been saved. Someone that you never knew, maybe a year before, and they sit with you, and they're so thankful for what you have done in bringing the gospel to them. And some of you are doing that, and I just want to encourage every one of you to do it, to get at it in the gospel and have the joy of seeing souls reached and saved.